It's good to be together today. Let me add my welcome to the one I hope you just received. If you're new this morning, my name is Ben, one of the pastors here at Grace. My great privilege today to be able to open God's Word. We're in a section of Scripture today. I have a door to my office, and on the door, people post questions that they have, and I love answering them. It's one of my favorite things that I do nowadays. I received a question about this text this last week, and if I was man enough to preach it. Okay, challenge accepted. So we're going to be in one whole chapter of Scripture today, and so we need to prepare our hearts and our minds to be able to receive from God's Word. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give us a moment, and I'm going to ask you to pray for yourself and for me that we would listen and that our hearts would be open this morning. And so let's take a moment, gather our hearts up, then we'll pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, just aware that of my own need of you, I can do nothing without you. And yet, even the text that we have open up in front of us assures us of your presence with us. And so, the God of Elijah and Elisha is our God, moving in power among us by his word. And so, as your word goes out this morning, would it comfort hearts? Would it challenge? Would you open up our minds and hearts so that we could gain understanding and wisdom to live? We give you thanks and praise today, Lord, praying these things in your name. Amen. All right. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 2, and because I'm reading a whole chapter of Scripture, though you need no reward for listening to Scripture, it is a treasure in and of itself. If you sit and listen, I promise to reward you with a short, semi-humorous video. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. 2 Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." And so they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophet who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood some distance from them, as they were both standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. And if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they went, And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. And they said to him, behold now, there are with your servants 50 strong men. Let them go and seek your master. It may be that the spirit of the Lord has caught him up and cast him on some mountain or into some valley. And he said, you shall not send. And when they urged him, till he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent, therefore, 50 men, and for 3 days they sought him and did not find him, and they came back to him while he was staying at Jericho, and he said to them, did I not say to you, do not go? Now the men of the city said to Elisha, behold, the situation of this city is pleasant as the Lord sees, but the water is bad and the land is unfruitful. He said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it. So the water has been healed to this day according to the word that Elisha spoke. He went up from there to Bethel. And while he was going up on the way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, go up, you bald head! Go up, you bald head! And he turned around and he saw them, and he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out of the wood and tore 42 of the boys. From there he went on to Mount Carmel. And from there, he returned to Samaria. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You have earned a semi-humorous video.
Get a load of this guy. Hey!
Oh, hello!
What's up, old man?
What's that now?
I said you're an old man.
Old man. Oh, you've got me there. Time is a gift, and I certainly have had my fair share.
Well, where'd you get those robes? At the stupid robe store?
Where's that?
I said the stupid robe store.
Oh, got me again. These earthly threads certainly have lost some of their original luster.
You're dumb.
I have much to learn.
Well, you smell...
guilty as charged.
And you're short.
We all fall short of the glory of God, amen?
Dude, you gotta say something right now. I don't know what to say. Just say anything. We're dying out here. Hey.
Hello, friend.
You're bald.
What did you just say?
All right. Some sermons you're trying to get at the heart. Some sermons, really what I'm trying to do is get you to understand a text so that you can go to it, read it yourself, and reward yourself each time because there's renewed understanding. This is one of those sermons. I'm going to start out by talking about how hard transitions can be in life. So think about a difficult transition that you may be in. Some transitions are good, but they're still difficult. A transition to a new job, to a new school, from middle school to high school, just the transitions that come with getting older. And then some transitions are more difficult, saying farewell to a beloved leader or friend or loved one. I think how fraught our nation is every time there's a new election, the heightened rhetoric. This is the most consequential election of all time. Beware. Sometimes we freak out in the midst of transitions because we're experiencing real decline. I think about the statistics surrounding belief and the church in the last few years. And you can wonder, man, is the church still going to be around? Transitions create uncertainty. They create fear. They make us ask hard questions. Will God still be with us? Is everything going to be okay? Can you find yourself in that story? Israel could. Israel is facing that kind of moment in 2 Kings 2. Elijah, who is the prophet of fire and renewal, is leaving. Elijah has, with God's help, brought Israel back from the brink. And he's done so by challenging systems of injustice and power. He's spoken truth to power. He's brought revival and renewal. He's cared for the poor. But now it's time for God's servant to depart. What would that mean? Would God's work end with him? Would renewal be taken away up into the heavens with Elijah when he went up with the whirlwind? Was everything going to turn to the wayside again? When we're in the midst of transitions, how do we keep from freaking out? This passage isn't just about a strange prophetic episode. It is God's word for people walking through transitions, and it teaches us to trust that God is still at work, and it teaches us to preserve hope even when everything around us seems to be shifting and changing. Let's walk through the text together. So as Elijah prepares to depart, he takes Elisha on a final journey. And that journey has a repeated pattern. They arrive at a significant location, Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, and the Jordan. Elisha says to Elisha, stay here. Elisha says to Elijah, I'm not going to ever leave you. And then a group of prophets appear and says, aren't you freaking out like we are? Elijah is about to be taken away from you. And Elisha replies, I know, be quiet. Now, whenever the scriptures have a pattern like that, it's usually a pattern of three or four, a repeated sequence with similar variations, we're invited to pay attention because the similarities matter and so do the differences. This journey is being framed for us as a test of perseverance. That's why Elijah gives Elisha an off-ramp. You don't have to go any further if you don't want to. You can stay here. But at every step of the way, Elisha says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm all in. 10 toes down. Let's do it. And at each place, the sons of the prophets are a worried chorus. They're fretting over the fact that Elijah is going to be taken from them and there's going to be no one over them anymore. But Elisha isn't freaked out. He says firmly, I know you jokers, be silent. Now the journey itself isn't random. The places they visit, Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho. Those don't mean much to us. But those were sacred places in Israel's memory and history. Battlefield cities from the day of Joshua. They would resonate in the minds of the ancient readers in the same way that Gettysburg, Pearl Harbor, and Yorktown resonate for us. But Elijah isn't taking Elisha just on a tour of these battle towns. He's retracing the conquest in reverse, heading back out of the Holy Land again. So it's an object lesson. Elijah is showing Elisha what his prophetic task truly is. Israel had once claimed this land by faith, but now they've spiritually forfeited it. Elijah's ministry has been one of reconquest, not with swords, but with truth, with the word of God. He has been like a new Moses, calling people to repent and return. And now he brings Elisha to all of these sites, and then to the Jordan River where it all began. And he parts waters just like Moses did. But remember who parted the waters at the Jordan? It was Joshua, Moses' successor. And so the question that hangs through the air throughout this whole journey is, are you ready to be my Joshua? And Elisha's answer is, yes. So Elisha, they get to the other side of the Jordan. He says, do you really want this? Tell me what you want. And this is what Elisha says. Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Now that isn't a request to be twice as powerful or twice as famous. It's the language of inheritance in the Old Testament. So in Deuteronomy 21:17, the double portion was the right of the firstborn son. So Elisha is saying, I want to be your true heir. I want to be your firstborn son. I want to be your successor. And then Elijah warns him, you have asked for a hard thing. Now, one scholar translates that, you have asked for a grievous burden. In other words, this ain't going to be glamorous. It's weighty. It will cost you. This would be a great ordination text for a new pastor. You have asked for a grievous burden. And yet, if Elisha endures to the end and sees Elijah taken up, it will be a sign that he has the spiritual sight needed to be a prophet. And more than that, it will equip him for what's ahead. So then we come to the great dramatic climax. Verse 11, as they walked and talked, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Chariots of fire! Woo! Swing low, sweet chariot! Fire here symbolizes the presence of God. The fire is separating Elijah and Elisha. But notice this. We always think about Elijah going up in the chariots, right? But notice that he doesn't go up in the chariot. He goes up in a whirlwind. So what are the chariots? Well, notice that Elijah cries out, my father, he just asked to be the firstborn son. And now he's calling Elisha his father. The chariots of Israel and its horsemen. He's saying, look at my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. In military terms, chariots and horsemen represent Israel's fighting force. Elisha is saying essentially that Elijah himself is the chariotry and the horsemen of Israel. That in his prophetic role, Elijah was like the military defense of the nation. It's as if Elisha sees Elijah as the key defender and leader in Israel's spiritual battles. But he also recognized that's on him now. That's his role. It's like watching a general ascend and then realizing that his sword is now in your hand. He must cross the Jordan like a new Joshua and carry the mission forward. Now, before we go on, something I want us to notice. Elijah is handing this thing off to Elisha, but he doesn't just say, "You're up, here it is." Instead, there's a series of tests. They have to travel from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho to Jordan. And at each place, he says, "Stay here." And then there's the prophets freaking out. But it's because Elisha sticks it out to the end that he receives what can only come through perseverance. Calling, vision, anointing, the Spirit of God. This isn't just a farewell tour. It's a test of Elisha's perseverance and loyalty and calling. Here's the point. Before God entrusts Elisha with power, he tests his perseverance. And that matters because we often assume that when God is ready to use us, he'll just give us influence or success. But the pattern of Scripture is different. Think about Joseph tested in slavery and in prison. Or David, who's anointed but then not yet enthroned, hiding in caves, relying on the Lord. Jesus led into the wilderness before he begins his public ministry. Elisha must learn to stay close even when it's hard, to follow when it's confusing, to walk with the prophet in places where it seems like nothing is happening. And that's where some of you are at right now. You're in the place where God is saying, "Do you want to keep going? Are you ready to stop? You haven't seen the miracle yet. You haven't crossed the Jordan. But the test is simple. Will you stick with God? Will you keep following?" There are some blessings that only come if you stay the course. There are insights into God's presence and power that only come if we refuse to quit. If we refuse to quit in ministry, if we refuse to quit in marriage, if we refuse to quit in faith, in calling. Elisha is not rewarded for being flashy. He's rewarded for sticking around and being faithful. And that's just a sweet thing to remember. God tests his successor. The next and last point is that God confirms his successor. So, Elisha has just watched his master taken into heaven. Chariots of fire, whirlwind has come, and now Elijah is gone. And after an act of mourning, tearing off his robes, he loved his beloved master. He literally takes up the cloak symbolizing the role of being a prophet, and he stands on the edge of the Jordan, and just as Elijah had done moments before, he strikes the Jordan, but not after asking the most significant question in the whole text. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Notice that he doesn't ask, "Where's Elijah?" He's asking, "Is the God who made Elijah so powerful still with us?" And that's the question that we ask in moments of transition and loss. Is God still there? And the answer is immediate and powerful. He struck the water, and the water was parted, and Elisha went over. Elijah may have gone up in the whirlwind. God hadn't. Elijah's God, sorry, I just got my Elias mixed up. Elijah's God is very present. His power isn't tied to a particular personality. The cloak passes, the power remains, and the same God who worked through Elijah is now at work in Elisha. And if that wasn't enough, the rest of the chapter gives us three confirmations, three signs that God has, in fact, anointed his new prophet. So first, we learn that Elisha has wisdom. So this is the strange little part in verses 15 through 18 where all the prophets are unsure of what's happened and they want to go look for Elijah's body. And they return empty-handed and we're like, what are those five verses about? The scene isn't random. It's here to show us something. That Elisha now sees what others don't. He is the one with prophetic insight. Like Elijah before him, he speaks with spiritual authority, even when others are unsure. But I think there's something else going on in the text too. Notice that the sons of the prophet are still looking backwards. They're still looking for Elijah. And Elisha says, don't go. You don't need to look back. There's nothing back there. But they can't give up that former season or era. They don't know what's ahead. And I think it highlights something that faces us in transitions. Even when God makes the next step clear, our hearts often don't want to give up what's familiar. So we send the search party out to search the mountains of yesterday. We want to recover the leader, the ministry, the moment, the season that went before. But God doesn't call us to recover the past. He calls us to follow him into the future. And Elisha doesn't gloat when the men return, but the point is made. God is not just about repeating history. He's about writing you a new chapter. And that's how the church has to live. We honor those who go before us. We carry their legacy, but we don't look backwards. We look forward in faith. Elisha has wisdom. Second confirmation. Elisha mediates covenant blessing. He bears blessing. So the next scene happens in Jericho. So what we're going to see is he's going. They went Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, Jordan. Now they're going backwards. He's going to follow the path of the conquest. So now they're in Jericho, a city that was destroyed in the conquest and was cursed. After Joshua brought down the walls, he said, this city is never to be rebuilt again. But here we find a rebuilt Jericho. And guess who rebuilt it? Ahab. Boo. So it was cursed. There was bad water. It was unfruitful ground. What does Elisha do? He throws salt into the spring and says, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. Salt, an ancient symbol of covenant faithfulness, becomes a sign of healing. Where there had been curse, Elisha brings blessing. And so he bears covenant blessing. And then finally, he bears covenant curse. So they've gone to Jericho. Next stop is Bethel. And this is where he's mocked by the young men, and they say, go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. And at first glance, it seems like it's a bunch of children teaching a prophet and then being horribly punished by some she-bears. What's going on here? This is what's the question I got on my door. So I'm going to slow down because I think there's more to this story than meets the eye. So I find myself resonating with scholars like Peter Lighthart, who argues that these are not little children teasing a prophet, but these are metaphorical children, sons of false prophets, young men associated with the cultic center that existed at Bethel, because Bethel was a place of false worship in northern Israel. And they're deliberately mocking Elijah as God's new appointed prophet. Let me try to prove it for you. First, your homework is to go back and look at how often the language of sons and children is used throughout the chapter to refer to prophets. So, Elisha is called Elijah's heir, the firstborn. He receives the double portion. He calls Elijah his followers. All of the groups of prophets throughout are called the sons or children of the prophets. And so when this group mocks Elisha, calling him bald head and you go up, they're not just making fun of their appearance, they're rejecting his prophetic authority and they're telling him to disappear just like Elijah did. Go up! Get out of here! Secondly, it happened in Bethel, which is a well-known center of idolatrous worship in Israel. This wasn't just some random town. It was the heart of northern Israel's religious rebellion. And so likely these mockers were tied to this corrupt system. And then thirdly, the whole story is about Elisha stepping into Elijah's shoes. Well, what did Elijah do on Mount Carmel? He took out some false prophets. Not children, not little boys. False prophets. Because he was God's covenant informer. So you put that all into your blender, and it comes out with something different than what we originally think. Now, none of that makes this story easy. Even if these weren't children in the modern sense, it's still violent and they're still she-bears. But let's not forget that false worship in ancient Israel often included things like child sacrifice, oppression, and deep injustice. And so the stakes were tragically high. And let's not forget that God's ultimate answer to violence and rebellion wasn't judgment, it was Jesus. And so when everything feels confusing or harsh when you're reading the Old Testament, we return to Jesus. He is the truest word of God, the one who, when mocked, refused to curse his enemies and chose to forgive them. All right, let's bring it to a close. That's a big text. And in it, Elisha is literally and spiritually retracing the steps of Elijah and Joshua, crossing the Jordan, returning to Jericho, passing through Bethel. Why? He's winning Israel's hearts back for God through his word. It is a new conquest, and through it, God is saying, "This is my man, I am still here." As if God is saying, "I haven't abandoned my people, I'm doing something new, my purposes still stand, and my word still has power." Two practical things I can think we can take away from the text. First, God's power is not tied to a particular era or season. Elisha repeats what Elijah did, striking the Jordan, the waters part, walking through the Red Sea. All of these patterns of what has happened before, they're happening again. The God of the Exodus and the God of the conquest was Elisha's God and is our God. What he did before, he can do again, and he will do again. He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. There's a subtle temptation sometimes to believe otherwise, to look back to a golden age, maybe in church history, or maybe in our own personal past, when we thought that's when God was really working. We say things like, remember when it was easier to be a Christian? Remember how strong my faith used to be? What do we do now that that leader or pastor is no longer with us? But the question isn't, where is Elijah? It's, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Because the power was never in Elijah. It was always in God who worked through him. It was never located in one season or era of history. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the second thing we learn is that God's power isn't tied to a personality. It's not era-bound and it's not person-bound. God's power does not require dramatic personalities to keep working. It moves through lesser servants too, and that's encouraging. Because here's the danger: when someone has shaped your spiritual life in a deep way, whether it's a pastor, a teacher, a writer, a mentor, it can be tempting to think that they were the source of power. I can remember how scared I was when the planting pastor of the church, who was my mentor, left. And I was scared about my own ability to lead, where the church would come to, what would happen to my own faith as a result. I remember learning that Tim Keller, so famous pastor from New York, but he has shaped my heart, my imagination so much. I learned that he died when I was in the gym. I was lifting heavy, and I just broke down crying like a child. I was in the gym next to really big guys because I thought, what are we going to do without his wisdom, his nuance? Who's going to take his place? But God is, but where, I shouldn't have, where's Tim Keller? Where's Mike Hsu? It's the God who chose to use these broken individuals. It's one of the reasons why I keep saints' days, even though I'm a Protestant, because I like thinking about the great cloud of witnesses, an unbroken chain of God's faithfulness across generation, a God who always provides, who raises up new voices, new men and women with new gifts. And so we can't turn his instruments into idols. The temptation is real to do that, but God is at work in our time, and God is at work in us. I think about where we are in the church calendar between the Ascension and Pentecost. And if you think about the moment when Jesus was ascended into heaven, he went up into heaven on a cloud in a whirlwind. And he said, I have a successor to my work on this planet. And guess who it is? It's you. And I'm going to give you my spirit to go out and be salt, to bring blessing to where there's curse. And you have my word so that you can speak truth to power on the right and the left and everywhere else where they may be oppression or injustice. You are my church moving forward into seasons of uncertainty and trial and transition, but always remembering that I am with you, the God of Moses, the God of Joshua, the God of Elijah and Elisha and David and Jeremiah. Jesus. And we are his body, his successors. And what he's saying is, do you want to keep going? Will you persevere? And our answer is to be, as the Lord our God lives, Jesus, and as you live, he will never leave you. Let me pray for us. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this very long text. It is a unity, and you give it to us for our good. So for all of those who are in transition today, I pray that we would stop looking backwards and that you would, in your quiet way, remind us that you are doing something new. You're not done with us. And you have great power. So help us to persevere through difficult times, through uncertainty. Help us to stay true to our callings that you've given us, knowing that there's some blessings that only come to us if we stick around. And Lord, thank you for your church. Help it to be a true successor to your work on earth, bringing blessing and light and life and truth with us wherever we go. We give you thanks and praise today. In Christ's name, amen.